At least many of you. Who makes you anxious? I would imagine the uncertainty of life makes you sweat. A little bit? Makes you a little anxious? There are real dragons out there. I bet you those real dragons that you know exist. Some of you are struggling with anxiety because you look at the world and you think to yourself, how can we not be in the end times? How, like, we can't be any other way but in the end times right here, right now. And not pleasant, anxiety, fear, stress, makes us sweat. Now here's something that you need to hear, and we will hear when we look at our text. And that is that our situation is not unique. Our situation, our anxious situation that we have to deal with is not unique. They're not unique to history, not unique to the experience that Christians have in life. Christians have lived through dire days for the last 2,000 years. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus' disciples have lived through harrowing, turbulent times. Christians have lived for days, light hours, since Jesus' disciples were sent out to go preach the gospel among the nations. But before he sent them, he prepared them. The blessing for you and for me is that Jesus is still preparing his people for tribulation today. He still prepares people for tribulation, for suffering, for scary times, for tumultuous times, for shaking times today, just as he did when he prepared to go out. Shaking times, times like ours, times like the times the disciples lived through, that it is not a time to despair. It's not a time to lose our nerve, and it's not a time for us to like pack it up and say to ourselves, well, you know, if we can't beat them, we may as well just shot them. Rather, shaking times, tumultuous times, times of tribulation, are a time when God is at work preparing the world to give birth to something new. They're a time to cling to the one who saves, not loosen our grip. They're a time to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's often in times like that that people wake up. The times of tribulation, the times of suffering, the people often come to their senses. They're going to see the world as it can be here. I say all these things this morning because of the passage that we have before us this week. Look at Matthew 24 together. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to read. We're going to start in verse 4, but I'm going to read verse 1 all the way down to verse 14 for context's sake. Because I want you to see it here. We continue the journey to Jesus' gospel, through Matthew's gospel. Matthew 24, starting in verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. And he answered them, "You see all these? Do not. Surely I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming in of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leaves you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead you astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. For this will take place. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. And then they will follow it. And betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead them astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. Heavenly Father, just reading this text over again is daunting to preach through the passage and through the verses ahead of us as we continue to read and not moving forward. I ask you for your spirit to just teach us what needs to be taught this morning. I ask you for help. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Lord, help me, Holy Spirit, to teach for your glory this morning. Lord, take the words of your Son and use them to cleanse us, nourish us, strengthen us for the great task of following him. He's a worthy Savior and King. And so to that end, we ask that Jesus will be glorified. In the words of my mouth, to the meditation of our hearts. In these things we pray. Amen. Go ahead and see. Now you can see from that passage that the disciples would live through anxious times. They would live through anxiety-inducing times, and that's why I started off this morning by pointing out that the disciples that lived in the days ahead, even within their own generation, there would be a lot of turbulence. If you know their story, you know that there was plenty of turbulence that they had to live through. When you read this text, it's natural to jump to images of an end times showdown. But it's also important to note that Jesus is telling his very disciples how that they should live in the turbulence that they will endure in the days ahead themselves. Because what's happened here is that Jesus is answering a question that they've asked him. He has said to them, as he's exited the temple, that temple, the stones of that temple would be torn down, and then the natural response to Jesus that they asked is, what's this all going to look like, Jesus? How should we deal with it? They want to know when the temple will be destroyed, when he's coming, when the end of the age will be. And so Jesus' answer is not only, I do believe that this text helps us here and now, and we'll see that, but this text was meant to help them because they were lived through a lot of tribulation. Just go read the book of Acts. You'll see plenty of tribulation, persecution, and hatred, and cold-heartedness from the lawless Pharisees and the leaders of Israel that they would have to endure. They want to know when this people's going to be destroyed, when he's coming, when he's going to come rescue them, when he's going to return again. They want to know what the end of the age looks like. And so Jesus' answer is not simply to coach a future generation
But Jesus wants his disciples themselves to not be led astray by the false prophets that would rise up and would be at their head. And there would be those who would rise up and claim he would be Messiah and would be at their head. So Jesus said, see to it that no one would lead you astray. The text says that they will be delivered up to tribulation. They themselves, they would be delivered up to death. They would be hated by all the nations for Christ's name's sake. And indeed, they were persecuted. They were hated everywhere they went. Within the known world, they were persecuted and hated by all those nations. This came to pass for them. With all the apocalyptic images that we bring to this text, it's easy to forget that this text was not just for us, but for the apostles themselves. Very important for us not to miss that Jesus had instructions for them, these men who had lived through troubled times. Now, it's easy to come to this passage, and this is one of those passages that is going to launch us into debates about premillennialism or amillennialism or postmillennialism, all the different visions and understandings and interpretations of how the end times are going to work themselves out. And I have thoughts about those things, and some of those will leak out if I'm doing it now. But in my judgment, those things are important, but it is also important not to miss out on the nutrients for disciples that Jesus has. Jesus has nutrients for disciples that we need, in preparing us for living through troubled times. In other words, you know, I could get so caught up in thinking about how the end times are all going to work out that I miss that Jesus wants the disciple to be in preparation for whatever tribulation and toil I have to live through. And there are some clues here that Jesus has for his disciples and how they are to live in the turbulence and the turmoil and the shaking times that they will live through themselves. When hard times come, there are things that I would argue are more important than having our eschatological, theological ducks all in a row. Our character will matter in that moment more than having flawless theology. Okay? In the moment where you are suffering, or where you're persecuted, or where you're hated, what's more important than you having it all figured out, all your theology figured out, is that you have developed and prepared to have character that would help you get through those challenging and awful times that you may have to live through. Our character will matter more in that moment than having it all figured out. Now, there are a few things here that Jesus said that we can see. A few imperatives and a couple of indicatives that, you know, imperatives are commands, indicatives are statements of what's true. There's a couple of those things here that help, that we'll see, that can help us to get our character and our minds and our prayer prepared for whatever challenges we do face. And Jesus had these things for his disciples. I want you to look at verse 4 and 5. But first of all, Jesus says in verse 4 and 5, see to it that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many astray. See to it that no one leads you astray. This is a warning that some will claim to be Messiah. Some will claim to be the Christ. Some will claim even to speak in Christ's name, and they will be a temptation to the disciples and followers of Jesus and potentially lead people astray in unbelief in Jesus Christ, that they're on the side, even not him. And indeed, many throughout the first century as well as throughout the ages, many have claimed to be a Messiah or the Messiah. Jesus also predicted that there would be many false prophets who would appear. That happened in the first century, and it has happened since then, leading many astray. Verse 11 says that many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. What's important to take note of is that Jesus predicted this would happen, and he's warning his disciples here to recognize false messiahs when they see them. To recognize false prophets when they see them. And not to, these people would not leave Christians alone, and they would lead people into apostasy. They would lead people astray. They'd lead people astray from Christ. They'd lead people astray from his church. And they will lead people to even renounce the Lord Jesus. That is, they will commit apostasy. Apostasy can be defined as renouncing, abandoning, or egregiously neglecting Christ and his bride, the church. And that's what happened. There'd be many who would go out. In fact, one of the struggles that you see as you read the stories of the New Testament, especially the epistles, is the apostles addressing fractions that had arose, false teachers that had risen up, and then having to counter that those teachings and help churches that are limping along that have lost people to fall astray because of those false teachers. And so it's in light of these realities that they will face in the years ahead that Jesus says to them, see that no one leads you astray. Now, I want to stop here and I want to warn you. Okay? This message, this, you know, here of Jesus for his disciples is not just for them, it's for you too. In our time, false Christs, false religions lead people astray. It's still happening. In fact, in my adult life, I watched a lot of people who, like, abandon Christ and abandon his church. Many, even among the visible church, have been led astray by voices who undermine God's authority and who, you know, whether they present themselves in a religious manner or a religious manner, irreligious manner, it doesn't matter. People are led astray into unbelief. In our time, I've seen many fall away from Christ because of influencers who have placed self as the final judge of truth, goodness, beauty, and promised freedom while emptying God's word of its power and its demand. They may present themselves as religious, but often they're irreligious liars and pretenders, narcissistic influencers. They promise happiness and freedom while subverting the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And so our Lord's prepare is, or our Lord's imperative here, but our Lord's command is, see to it that no one leads you astray. Now there's another instruction that Jesus has here for us, and that is that he wishes for his disciples not to be alarmed. So see to it that you are not alarmed. In verses 6 through 12, Jesus lists off a bunch of our alarming things. In verse 6, Jesus says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See to it, or see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. Why would they be alarmed? Because many disturbing, troubling things would happen. Wars and rumors of wars. One, nations going to war against each other, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines happening, earthquakes. These are the beginning of their birth pains that will lead up to a new age. But
there are things that the disciples will have to live through. They will be come before the end, signs of its coming, but disturbing things will indeed happen, and so Jesus tells them, don't be alarmed. It will be in verse 9, says they'll be delivered up to tribulation and death, they'll be hated for his name's sake, and again, many will fall away, false prophets. Even the love of many will grow cold. We know from the stories of disciples that this happened to them, and this has happened to Christians throughout the ages, and I believe it can happen until the last day. These are all things that will easily disturb and toss one who is not steadied by truth. I mean, look at that list. If you're to live through any of those things, you would naturally be disturbed and alarmed. And some of that alarm is not going to be bad because it's just survival alarm. You need to get out, right? You need to live your life. But there is a deeper steadiness that the Lord wants here in his people as they navigate challenging, hard, tumultuous waters. It sounds as though these things came to pass, or these things did, or any of these things did come to pass during the lifetime of the disciples leading up to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which signified the end of the age of Israel and really was kind of the beginning, or not kind of, it was the beginning of an age in which the Lord Jesus Christ would expand his work into the Gentiles, into the nations. But the reality is that you and I have lived through pretty alarming times, haven't we? And if you're older than like 6 years old, right, you've lived through alarming days, haven't you? I remember the alarm of in 2020 in January, driving down to Walmart with Kevin Bryant, hearing that in China there was a pandemic. It was a news guy who was following it. They'd been a Green Beret, and he was in Taiwan at the time, and he was saying, like, there's a pandemic that just cropped up, and then 2 months later, boom, you know, we're all locking down here. So Jesus' exhortation here is for us too, that we need to not be alarmed. Perhaps another way to say it is to say, stay sober-minded. You can say it that way. Don't be alarmed for it. You can say, stay sober-minded. Alarm is confusion, it's irritation, it's disorienting. It's a moment of panic. It's a moment of hysterics. And Jesus wants something different for his disciples. He wants them to know what's coming. And so that when they journey through those days, they'll have their wits about them. They'll be a lot more even-keeled than other people. They'll be able to be leaders in the midst of the storm. They'll be able to stand strong in the midst of the weakening of those around them. Sober-minded are those who have their wits about them when everyone else is losing their mind. When the COVID-19 pandemic happened, we saw mass hysteria. During that time, some of the most steady people, eyewitness, were Christians who had budgeted for stuff like that to happen. Some of the most steady people through those times, there were some of the most sane people who didn't lose their mind, who didn't go to mass hysteria, join in with the mass hysteria. And the undergirding ballast for them was they knew God is sovereign. They knew God is in control. They knew the one who loved them. They knew the one who, even if they died, would they would wake up to see. These are people who knew who is in control. And while we all had our bad moments, there was a courage that shone forth in many, and many of you will be faced with the need for grit and for sober-mindedness and ballast in years to come and days to come. We don't know what the future holds. Many of you will face moments ahead in your life where you will need to be the sober-minded one in the room. We must know that God is sovereign, and we must know the mission that we have. We must know the objective. Some of the best people who you know stand tall and strong in turbulent times are those who know who they are and what their job is. Right? They're just like calmly walk in the midst of chaos because they know who they are and what their job is in the moment. And the disciples will need to know who they are and what they're doing and what their job is and the one who has sent them. They would know their objective, their orders. They would know that they would have a job to do, however crazy it would be. And those realities would create the sober-mindedness to help them endure all the things that they face because they truly knew the Lord. They had seen him risen from the grave. They knew that if he could triumph over the grave, he could triumph over anything that would happen in history. This actually will lead us to these last couple of verses that I want to highlight here. These two indicatives that really have a couple of implied imperatives here. These statements are of what's true, but the implication is there's something to do about it. Right? There are two commands that are wrapped up in these two statements of what's going to happen here at the end of verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And then he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Endurance and proclaiming. Endure and proclaim. Endurance for the disciples would look like facing death and hatred for Christ's sake, being loyal to one another, and maintaining warmth and love towards one another and others in the church. In lawless times, the temptation would be to denounce, to lose love, to lose warmth toward one another, and to betray one another when the pressure is cranked up. When you're facing hatred and death, you're going to be really tempted to betray your loved ones in Christ. And to endure is to get through that time without heading down that dark path. In verses 14, we read that harrowing things will happen, but during that time, throughout that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. In other words, the disciples, in the midst of these birth pains that they will journey through, are to stay on point, or to stay like at their post. They're to stay at their job. They are to continue to do the work of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Get it out as far as they can. In the face of false prophets, false messiahs, tribulation, cowardice, lovelessness, all of it, they're to stay on task. Keep going. Keep going. Keep your eye on Christ. Keep going. It's their job. And indeed, by AD 70, with the fall of Jerusalem, the good news of Jesus Christ had reached all the edges of the Roman Empire, the known world at that time. It had reached the ends of those things. And while I believe that this prophecy of the Lord it will reverberate throughout history, all of these things, you can make a case that these things were fulfilled, at least for the disciples, by the end of AD 70, by the end of that their generation. But what does that mean for us today? Well, while I believe these things began in the first century, there are patterns that we need to see here of how the world works. The world that is hell-bent against Christ
These things reverberate in history. The events rhyme throughout history. Like I said last week, history rhymes. And what we as Christians must do is learn to endure and stay on task in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God, to not check out, to not put our heads in the sand, to not numb ourselves to death, but to stay busy serving and building, pursuing, persuading, proclaiming, peacemaking, church building, and becoming a culture that is sober-minded through the challenges that we face. And so this morning I want to invite you to pursue with me building that sober-minded community. Building that sober-minded culture with me. And a lot of the way that we do this is the way Christians have always done it. Keeping a finger on Scripture, memorizing it, singing it, gathering together, encouraging one another, strengthening each other's hands, drawing closer to each other, not becoming fractured, letting the hard times, break us up, hold one another together. Psalm 11, which we read earlier, can be sung. In fact, Christians for ages sang the songs, preparing them for hard times, and then when hard times would emerge, they would start singing. If protesters were to start walking through our doors, wouldn't you want good Christian fight song to sing as they're protesting? So we can sing together. We can pull them together. Memorize Psalm 11. Go memorize that passage from John that we read from earlier. And the purpose of any of that is so that when we, when people are seeking even to unnerve us, we know that the Lord is in His holy temple. That the Lord's throne is in heaven, and that His eyes see, and that His eyelids test the children of men, and that the Lord tests the righteous in tribulation, and His soul hates the wicked, and the one who loves violence. You see, the Christian has to prepare themselves for turbulence, for harrowing times, for awful days, knowing the God who is over all those days. Our corporate time together as a congregation is irreplaceable in creating an atmosphere for remembering the good news of the kingdom of God is going on. It's an indispensable weapon for staying sober-minded in the midst of wars and rumors of wars, even culture wars. And so that's what we do here on Sundays. Might get even better. If we don't do this, when we hit hard times of turbulence and alarming things happen, we will shrivel up. We will certainly be alone. And this is where Jesus says, prepare yourself for those that are going to come and they're going to start chirping false gospels. In other words, if we don't do this, there will be temptations that will come our way that we may not even ever have thought we could endure. Shaking times are not times of despair or lose our nerve or say to ourselves that we can't be of joy. They are times where God is at work giving birth to something new. What was he at work birthing in those first 40 years of the church being established? He was leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. He was giving birth to what? The church. And this will be reverberated in history leading up to our final day, which we will see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Jesus is always up to something.
Living within shaking times is an opportunity to cling to the one who saves. When enduring the fog of war, keep your eyes on Christ. Preach, share, witness the gospel to the gospel of the kingdom. It is alarming times that often wake people up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Gaze upon him. Tribulations that Christians endure throughout the ages are birth pains that come before the end. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who endured the pain and the hatred of the cross and betrayal and the lawlessness of the Pharisees all the way up leading up to his death and before the surprise of his return from the grave. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your story that you're telling. And that we get to be characters in that story, participants in that story. And so help us this day to see Christ through. Help us now as we approach the Lord's Supper. We see him in his suffering. Christ.